Now let's open our Bibles together to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're all the way to 2 Corinthians 12, almost finished with the book of 2 Corinthians. This is our series called Hope for Cracked Pots. And the title of the message today is Heavens, because actually there is more than one heaven. We're going to learn about that today. You know, there are a lot of jokes about heaven. Maybe you heard the funny story about a guy that arrived in heaven and St. Peter was at the pearly gates and Peter said, why should I let you into heaven? And the guy said, well, you know, I've tried to do a lot of good deeds for other people. And Peter said, well, tell me about one of them. Well, the guy said, I remember one time I was in a roadside diner and a bunch of really mean looking Hell's Angels came in there and they had guns and knives and they started hassling everybody. And there was one particular little old lady that they were really bothering her. And I just had all I could take. So I just walked up to the leader of the Hell's Angels and grabbed his shoulder and turned him around and punched him in the mouth. And I said, hey, leave her alone. And you and all your other filthy Hell's Angels, get on your motorcycle and ride out of this place. Simon Peter said, wow, that's pretty brave. When did that happen? Guy said, about 5 minutes ago. I actually told that joke about heaven because that's kind of a typical joke about heaven to tell you that most of the jokes about heaven are totally so far from the truth about heaven. They usually have something to do with St. Peter at the pearly gate or mainly about lawyers not getting there or something like that. That's what most of them are about. But that is so far from the truth. There's nothing in the Bible that says that St. Peter is going to be at the pearly gate inviting or admitting people into heaven. And folks, you need to know this for sure. Peter won't get you into heaven. Only Jesus will, and that's no joke. Now, we come to a very important part of 2 Corinthians where Paul claims to have visited the third heaven. That's why we're going to talk about heaven today. He claimed that he had a revelation, a vision, in which he was transported into heaven, and it changed his life. In fact, if you ever wonder why he was so absolutely passionate about telling everybody he met how to get to heaven, I think it was because he had been there and he saw how wonderful it was. Let's read about it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. You can join me in standing as we read God's word if you would like. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Only God knows. And I know that this man, now we're going to learn later, he's talking about himself. Whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. He was caught up to paradise. And so the third heaven is paradise. Keep reading. He heard inexpressible things. Things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I'll not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Now keep reading to verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. That's next week's lesson. A messenger of Satan to torment me. May God bless the reading of his word. Thanks. Be seated. Paul was talking about himself, even though he spoke in the third person. How do we know that? Well, it's simple. First of all, it was very common for Jewish rabbis to use this third person strategy. Jesus himself did it many times. For instance, in Luke 19:10, Jesus didn't say, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, speaking in third person. But we know for certain Paul's talking about himself because look down at verse 7. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited about all of these amazing revelations. So we know he was talking about himself. The second thing we got to wonder about this is, what is this third heaven thing? It may be new to you. In fact, a lot of people, they think in terms of the seventh heaven. Have you ever heard the phrase seventh heaven? I've been told there's even a popular television show about that. But the Bible never, ever speaks of the seventh heaven. It's taught in Islam that there are seven levels of heaven. It's taught in Jewish Kabbalah that there are seven levels of heaven. But the Bible teaches that there are three heavens. What are they? This is all by way of introduction. Simple. The first heaven is what we would just call the atmosphere around the earth. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands, it says in Deuteronomy. In other words, just the sky where the clouds are and where rain forms and falls and where birds fly, that's called heaven. The second heaven in the Bible is what we would call outer space, or the stellar heavens. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that speak of the stars in the heavens. For instance, God said to Abraham, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them," then he said to him, "so shall your offspring be." And so what we would call the universe, the physical universe, which by the way is huge, that's also called heaven. But in the Bible, the third heaven, the one that Paul says he was caught up into, is the third heaven. It's God's dwelling place, or it's also called paradise in the Bible. I could give you many verses about this, and this is the heaven we're going to be talking about, by the way, today. But when Stephen was stoned, this is what we read happened. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Now, the reason I chose that verse out of many verses in the Bible about heaven is I don't want you to get the idea that heaven is way off somewhere on the other side of the universe. Heaven is a realm. It's real, but it is a realm. It's like a dimension that may be superimposed right upon where we're living right now in this physical world. And there's just a veil, a curtain, you might say, that can be drawn back like it was for Stephen, and he could literally see into heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven is not far away. It's only a prayer away. And for some people, it's only a heartbeat away. Heaven is much closer than you can ever imagine. Now, I think, once again, the reason that Paul was so passionate about preaching the gospel is that he knew he was going to go to heaven. He was going to end up there. And 14 years before he wrote this letter, he saw this vision. And so that's why he was trying to tell everybody, "Hey, I'm going to go to heaven, and I want you to go to heaven when you die." And the question I want to ask you today, folks, is, are you going to go to heaven when you die? You don't have to say, "I hope so." You can honestly say, "I know for certain that I'll go to heaven." Well, friend, if you really understand how wonderful heaven is, you'll be so excited about it that you can hardly go to sleep at night. Now, see, the tragedy today is that in our churches, we've almost ignored heaven. We've forgotten about it, or we're ignorant about it, you might say. And you've heard people say, "Well, some people are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good." To be honest, I've not met many people like that, but I've met a lot of people, including Christians, who are so earthly minded that they are of no heavenly good. You see, I think one of the reasons that we don't get as excited as we should about heaven, and I hope you'll be excited by the end of this message, is because we misunderstand what heaven's going to be like. We think that it's going to be boring. In fact, I agree with a guy that wrote a book called The Journey of Desire. His name is John Eldridge. Look what he says about heaven, why Christians don't get more excited about it. He says, "Nearly every Christian I've spoken with has some idea that eternity is going to be an unending church service. We have settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky. One great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks. Singing forever and ever, that's it? That's the good news. And then we sigh and feel guilty that we aren't more spiritual. We lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can." You know, I'm here to convince you today, folks, that heaven is going to be a blast. I want to give you seven reasons why heaven is going to be a blast. You're going to have to listen fast. You're going to have to write fast. And if you're excited about each one of these as I present it, you can say amen. And if you're really excited about each one of these, you can say amen, glory, hallelujah. And if you're really, really, really excited about it, you can clap your hands and stomp your feet or whistle or whatever you want to do. But if you're not excited about heaven, just sit there like a knot on a log, okay? Seven reasons why heaven is going to be a blast. Reason number one, we'll live in a wonderful new body. Now, what do you think about that? We will live in a wonderful new body. I promise you that. Let's look and see what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians. It says, we know that when these bodies of ours, this temporary physical body, are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. God made, not handmade. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfinished shack. And we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. Now, this body that we live in is only temporary. Now, I just want to say up front that we have embraced Christian Platonism because Platonic thought says flesh is bad, spirit is good. And so somehow we think that this body is bad and we got to get rid of it. Well, this body is temporary. The two words that are used to describe this body are mortal, which means it's going to die, and perishable, which means it's going to decay. But our body is good. In fact, this is the seed that God's going to take and resurrect it and change it into an eternal resurrection body. But those of you that are young, you know, like you kids over here, you know, you jump up in the morning, you feel great. You got lots of vim and vigor, never have a pain, never have a worry. You're thinking, new body? Well, I don't know about that. You know, I'm kind of happy with the one I got. You guys just hang on. Wait till you get a little older like me and others, and you get out of bed, and guess what? There just seems to be a new ache, a new pain, a new pill, a new potion, a new disease you've never heard of before. And the older you get, this is what happens. Outwardly, the Bible says we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And so I don't know about you, but for those of us that are a little bit older, this idea of a new eternal body that will be immortal, it'll never die, and it will be imperishable, it will never age. It will never grow old. It will never get sick. When we think about a new body, my friend, we start smiling big time. And just think about that, folks. The Christian church, the Christian message is the only faith that promises you'll have a new body for all eternity. Johnny Erickson Tata, one of my heroes, jumped into a shallow bay when she was a teenager, broke her neck, and she spent most of her life paralyzed in a wheelchair. But don't cry for her, Argentina, because she's blessed millions of people through her writing and through her artwork. This is what she says about her new body, and I quote Johnny Erickson Tata, "I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me? No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope." That's the first exciting reason why it's going to be a blast, because we're going to get new bodies. Here's reason number two. Heaven's going to be a blast, secondly, because we'll retain a physical existence. What do you think about that one? We're going to actually retain a physical existence. I say that because some people have this weird idea we're going to be ghosts floating around on clouds, you know, wearing white robes, eating Milky Way candy bars, just kind of floating around in the mist. No, heaven is going to be a physical existence. For instance, let's look and see what Jesus said. After the resurrection, Jesus said, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see me. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Now, we're going to be like Jesus. The Bible promises that. It says, "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so we're not going to be some ghost floating around. The best book that I have ever read about heaven is this book by Randy Alcorn. It's entitled Heaven. It is absolutely amazing. He answers about 55 different questions about heaven in this book. Questions like, will there be pets in heaven? Will heaven ever be boring? Will we meet and what will we experience together? What will the new society be like? Will there be arts, entertainment, and sports? I mean, it's just a wonderful book based on the Bible. Now, Randy Alcorn says, and I agree, that in heaven, we will still have our five senses. It'll be a sensual experience, except he says we might even have a couple more that we don't have. But the senses that we have will be super enhanced for all eternity. I mean, our senses aren't that good right now. Do you understand that? I mean, our hearing is pretty limited. It has a pretty limited range of hearing. Dogs can hear things we can't hear. Elephants and whales can hear subsonic things we can't hear. And some of us are kind of messed up with our senses because maybe you know that I'm colorblind and other people are colorblind. I mean, I just can't wait to live in a place and in a world where to me the colors of heaven are going to be deeper and brighter and more beautiful than the most colorful thing that you've ever seen here on planet Earth. And in comparison, color here is going to look dull and drab and pale compared to it. Can you imagine smelling something that the aroma is so powerful and sweet that the greatest smell on earth stinks in comparison? Can you imagine hearing music in heaven that is so rich and fulfilling and enjoyable that the best music you ever hear on earth sounds like a clanking cymbal? Can you imagine that? Now, what Randy Alcorn says, you know what? Heaven is really going to be like the Garden of Eden. He says it's not going to be the Garden of Eden, but he says it's going to be the Garden of Eden upgraded. And in the Garden of Eden, it was paradise. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening. In fact, here's what Randy Alcorn, a quote from his book about heaven. This is what he says about heaven will be as real as the Garden of Eden. He says, Eden was not destroyed. What was destroyed was mankind's ability to live in Eden, right? It appears to have remained just as it was, a physical paradise removed to a realm where we can't gain access to it now. Now, we know from Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, that the tree of life is now in heaven. There was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Remember, here's the scripture. Jesus said to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in, present tense, the paradise of God. And then Alcorn writes, the presence of the tree of life in the present heaven suggests that heaven too has physical properties and is capable of containing physical objects. And so if you've swallowed the idea that heaven is just going to be some kind of ethereal, spooky, floating around spiritual experience, you've missed the wonderful truth of the Bible that you'll retain physical existence. Okay? Here's the third reason that I think heaven's going to be a blast. And I think you ought to give a good amen on this one. Number three, we'll enjoy heavenly food. What do you think about that? Get to eat. Jesus just said to him who overcomes, you can do what? Eat from the tree of life. And look at what the Bible says in Revelation 19. It says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, the Bible teaches that our resurrected body, our eternal body, is going to be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after he was resurrected, before he ascended into heaven. And we learned a lot about who he was and how he acted. He could sort of appear behind closed doors and he could disappear mysteriously. But one thing we know for certain, he ate and drank several times. For instance, again, Randy Alcorn, to quote out of his book, the resurrected Christ invited his disciples, come and have breakfast. That's John 21. He prepared them a meal, and then he ate bread and fish with them. He proved that resurrection bodies are capable of eating food, real food. Christ could have abstained from eating. The fact that he didn't is a powerful statement about the nature of his resurrection body, and by implication, our resurrection body, since, and look at this promise from Philippians 3, when Jesus comes, he will transform our lowly bodies, that's what we got right now, in that they will be like his glorious body. You say, well, what are we going to be eating? Well, whatever God wants to prepare for us, you know. But one thing for sure, I know we will be eating the fruit of the tree of life. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 2, it says that in the New Jerusalem, which is a part of the new heaven and the new earth, where we'll be living for all eternity, that there's a beautiful river that flows out, and it's called the River of Life. And this is what it says. It says, the tree of life is growing on both sides of the river. And you're thinking, how can one tree grow on both sides of a river? Well, it's not talking about one tree. It says the tree of life. Let me explain that to you. If I said to you, the pine tree is indigenous to East Texas, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm not talking about a single pine tree. I'm talking about millions of trees. And so when the Bible says that the tree of life grows on both sides of the river of life, then we're just talking about perhaps thousands and even millions of trees. And you know what it says about the fruit? It says in Revelation 22 that it bears its fruit every single month. Can you imagine a fruit tree that every month is loaded down with ripe fruit? And so we're going to be enjoying it. The Bible says it's going to be a wedding feast. Folks, let me just clear up one misconception about heaven and one misconception about hell. Somewhere along the way, people have swallowed a lie that heaven's going to be boring and hell's going to be party central. And the truth is exactly the opposite. The Bible says hell will be a place of isolation. It'll be a place of darkness. It'll be a place of torment. But what does the Bible say heaven's going to be like? Jesus said it's going to be like a feast. He said, I'll tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. A man prepared a beautiful feast and invited people to come to the feast and enjoy the celebration. Heaven is not going to be a funeral, folks. It's going to be a feast. It's going to be a party. And one of the things we're going to do at this party is to celebrate eating heavenly food. Let me give you another reason why heaven's going to be a blast. Number four, you ready? I like this one too. See if you do too. We'll be friends with Bible heroes. How about that one, folks? Can you get excited about that? We're going to be friends with Bible heroes. We will know them and they will speak to us. How do I know that? Because Jesus said in Matthew 8:11, he said, many will come from the east and from the west, and they'll take their places at the feast, there it is again, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Hey, you know what it is about eating that makes eating really fun? It's the fellowship you have with other people when you eat, isn't that right? I mean, sometimes we eat meals by ourselves just to maybe get nutrition. But to be honest, I really don't like eating alone. And I don't if there's any way I can keep from doing it. To me, the fun of eating a meal is sharing fellowship with somebody. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. We're going to sit down at a banquet, a feast, and not just once, but over and over again with people like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob. And we're going to talk to them. We can become friends with them. I don't know about you, but I just want to ask David. Hey, David. You tell me the story of the day you kill big old Goliath. I want all the details. Tell me all about it. Because basically, folks, the Bible just kind of has summary of all these great stories. I want to say, hey, Daniel, how was it when you were down in that lion's den with a bunch of hungry lions all night long? Tell me all about it. I want to say, Noah, what did it really smell like on the ark for 40 days? I really am curious about that. You know, Rahab, tell me the story about the night that you hid those spies there in Jericho. Just think about all the stories we're going to get to learn as we are friends with Bible heroes. I'm excited about that. It's going to be a blast. I mean, you're never going to be bored just listening to their stories. Can you imagine that? Here's another reason heaven's going to be a blast. Number five, see what you think about this one. Heaven will be a blast, number five, because we will recognize our loved ones. I like that one. How about you? We're going to recognize our loved ones. If you have a mother or a father in heaven, you'll recognize them and they'll recognize you. If you've sent a baby onto heaven, you'll recognize that baby and that baby will recognize you. If you have friends that have gone onto heaven, they'll recognize you and you'll recognize them. Why? Because the Bible teaches over and over again, we do not lose our identity in heaven. He says, you're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are identities. Here's a couple of other identities. At the transfiguration, it says, there appeared before them Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. In other words, I just wanted you to see that they had their own individual identity. Now, I say that because here again, there's so much junk, so much fallacy about heaven going on right there. You know what the number one fallacy about heaven is? and I address this in my book, Angels Really Do Exist. The biggest fallacy that people have about heaven is that they believe that when you die, you get wings and you become an angel. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we become angels. I mean, some people think, well, we're just going to kind of all morph into some kind of clone spirit beings. Oh, no. Angels will always be angels, and people will always be people. You will have an individual identity, and you will recognize your loved ones there. However, at this time, I've got to insert this absolute truth. It is that you will recognize your friends and loved ones in heaven if they're in heaven. But I'm not going to stand up here and deceive anyone into thinking that everybody's going to go to heaven. Not everybody is going to go to heaven. I think God wants everyone to go to heaven because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he's not going to force you to trust Jesus. Heaven will only be filled with people whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so let me just say to you, if you have loved ones now and you're not certain that they're going to meet you in heaven, do everything you can to make sure they'll meet you in heaven. And you know what, folks? One of the best ways you can witness to somebody, because I've seen the effectiveness of this, if you have a loved one that you're not absolutely certain that they're going to go to heaven, just talk with them and say, you know what? It would break my heart if I arrived in heaven and I didn't find you there. Would you just promise me that you'll do whatever you have to do to make sure that we join each other in heaven? You say, Pastor, well, this is what's going through my mind. Won't heaven not be quite so much heaven if I'm there and there's not a loved one of mine who makes it to heaven? Well, I think Randy Alcorn addresses that very well in his book too. And basically what he says is this, is that when we get to heaven, I'll just personalize it. When I get to heaven, I will be so overwhelmed with a sense of the amazing grace of God that allowed me, a dirty, rotten sinner, to be in heaven, that I will not one second question God's perfect justice. I'll be overwhelmed with his grace that his justice will seem like the right thing to do. So we're gonna recognize each other in heaven. All right, here's number six. I've got to explain this one. Heaven's going to be a blast, number six, because we'll rejoice in the no mores. Go ahead and say amen to that, and then I'll explain it. What about that? No mores. I'm not talking about, you know, graham crackers and mushrooms and Hershey bars. That's s'mores. I'm talking about no mores. Carolyn sang about that. Not only am I excited about who'll be in heaven and what'll be in heaven, I'm excited about what won't be in heaven and who won't be in heaven. The no mores. For instance, the Bible says in Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that good to know? No more tears. There'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying, no more pain. Anybody say amen to that? The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, one of my favorite Bible teachers and writers was Herbert W. Lockyer. And he has written a little section in his book called The Greatest Doctrines in the Bible. And actually, you can watch this on YouTube with beautiful music and pictures, but it takes about 3 minutes to do, so let me just read it to you. Herbert Lockyer says, "Where is there a country without sin, crime, lawlessness, bloodshed, disease, death, sorrow, and heartache? Heaven is a country in which there is the absence of all that is common to any land. For in God's country there are no barriers, no walls or curtains to divide, no race barrier, no soldiers because there are no wars, no policemen because there is no crime or sin, no undertakers because there are no graves, no physicians because germs, fever, pestilence, and diseases are unknown, no thieves because there's no darkness. Who would not yearn for this better and more desirable country in which there are no separations, no broken homes, no drunkards, no prisons, no hospitals, no beggars, no persons who are blind, deaf, dumb, or destitute? What a country!" And then answer this question out loud with me. Are you not homesick for heaven? Amen. I am, aren't you? No more. Think about the things that won't be there and the people that won't be there. Well, that's only six reasons. Here's the last and absolutely the best reason heaven is going to be a blast is number seven. We'll see Jesus face to face. What about that one, folks? We're going to see Jesus face to face. I mean it. That's the promise of the Bible. The Bible says now we see, but a poor reflection is in a mirror, meaning like a foggy mirror after the steam has filled your bathroom. He says, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. I know when I was in college, we used to sing a little chorus that says, heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, because heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. And we just sing it over and over again. You know what? That's a pretty good reason to want to go to heaven. It's filled with glory and grace, but I want to see my Savior's face. I submit to you, folks, that the most exhilarating experience of all eternity is when you and I literally look into the face of Jesus. Here's what Randy Alcorn says. He says, the most exhilarating experiences on earth, such as whitewater rafting, skydiving, or extreme sports, will seem tame compared to the thrill of seeing Jesus, being with Him, gazing at Him, worshiping Him, embracing Him, eating with Him, walking with Him, laughing with Him. Imagine it. Folks, it's not going to be the streets of gold. It's not going to be the gates of pearl. It's not going to be the river of life or the tree of life. It's not going to be Moses and Abraham and David and Daniel. It's going to be Jesus. He's going to be the central focus of heaven. In 1871, a man by the name of Boudreau wrote a little short story called The Happiness of Heaven. Just a little short story about a king who was hunting in the forest one day and stumbled upon a poor, blind, destitute child who was an orphan. And out of his great compassion for this homeless child, the king adopted him and made him his own son and brought him into the palace and fed him good clothes and fed him good food and dressed him in fine clothes and gave him a wonderful education. And he grew up being a prince. And in this story, at age 20, the blind prince was introduced to a surgeon who was going to try an experimental operation, and perhaps his sight could be restored. And after the surgery, they removed the bandages from the eyes of the prince, and suddenly he could see. And in the story, it was so clear that he didn't care one bit about the palace. He didn't care one bit about the glories of his kingdom. The only face he wanted to see was to look into the face of his king, his father, the one who had adopted him, the one who had changed his life, the one who had redeemed him from destitution. And folks, when we get to heaven, it's going to be the same way. We're only going to have eyes for our king, for our father, the one who found us blind, orphaned, destitute, and he adopted us into his family, fed us, dressed us, and gave us a home forever.